All right, before you are seated, just one more second here. Let's make our wonderful confession of faith. We're believing God, and it's surely coming to pass. Father, we thank you for two services. Every Sunday, standing room only, and people waiting to get in. Amen. I just thank you for that, Father. I shall have what I say. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. If you have your Bibles, grab them, and we're going to get into the Word of God this morning. I want to look at a couple of scriptures beginning with the book of Ephesians. And then we'll look at something in the book of Hebrews. But Ephesians chapter 5, or Ephesians chapter 4, rather. I want to read a scripture here, and then we're going to go to the book of Hebrews. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Now, what I want you to pick up on there is it says, be ye kind one to another. But what I want you to see is it also says, be tenderhearted. Now, I know that this is talking about in this particular spot how we treat people. But the same tender heartness that you have to be kind to one another is the same tender heartness that comes in when you're needing to hear and be led from the Spirit of God. They're the same thing because it all is birthed out of love. Amen. So the scripture here says that you have to be tender hearted. Now, if you're not going to be tender hearted, it's going to be hard for you to be led by God. And it's going to be very hard for you to hear anything from God. So the scripture here says that you have to be tender hearted. It didn't say God was going to make you tenderhearted. It says you have to become or you have to stay tenderhearted. Because all of us in here, when you got born again, the initial experience you had with the Holy Ghost was a tender heart. He produced it when he came in. Now, if you don't work to keep it that way, it can harden over time. Now, look at the book of Hebrews. So it says to be tenderhearted. And that's what we're going to talk about today, being tenderhearted. Now, we're in this study of learning how to be led by the Spirit of God. And we've talked about from what arena we're led of God, and that's out of our spirits. And we've been through the initial primary way that the Spirit of God leads his people is through the inner witness. And we've talked about that. Before we go any further, we need to deal with this issue of being tenderhearted, because to the degree that you're yielding and you're willing to be led by God is going to be the degree to where you're going to find your direction. I mean, if you're not soft-hearted and tender-hearted to God, it's going to be very hard for you to hear those little nudgings that he's trying to give you to make sure that your life is going in the right direction. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and I want to read verse 7 says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." All right. It says that if you're going to hear his voice, make sure that you don't harden your heart. So I get out of that. If my heart is hardened, there's an opportunity that I may or a chance that I may not hear God and hear God accurately. It says, so make sure that you don't harden your heart as in the day of provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. Then he goes on, he goes down here to verse 10. It says, "Wherefore I was always grieved with that generation." What generation? Those people that had a hard heart. He couldn't lead them anywhere. They had a short journey from the Red Sea to the Promised Land, but it was so much rebelling against the direction, the leadership of God and the leadings of God, to their hearts were hardened to God, and they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years and didn't have to be. Now, verse 10 says he was grieved with them. Why? They do always err in their heart and they don't know my ways. So what was the error? Well, we know it came from a hard heart, but what did that hard heart, what error did it produce? Verse 12 says, "Take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So a hard heart will eventually prevent you from hearing God accurately. Not hearing God accurately will eventually bring you to the place of not trusting God, and you'll end up deserting him. Or in other words, you'll go back to doing what you think is right. You'll go back to doing what you see other people doing. So it's important, if you're going to be led by the Spirit of God, that you have a tender heart. Now, this is what we're going to look at on today. Now, I want to pick up on a few things that we were looking at on Tuesday, because it's very important to what we're talking about here, having a tender heart towards God. And let's look at the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Let's read some of this again. I won't go through all of this because we went over a lot of this on Tuesday, but I am going to read a few things I want to bring out from here, because it's so important. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Unto the angels of the church at Ephesus write." Now, I want you to understand something here. He's not writing to sinners. God is not talking to unsaved people here. He's talking to born again believers. That's who's at the church in Ephesus. So this is important for church folks to know. "These things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now notice what he says to them. He says, "I know thy works and the labor. I know your patience. I know how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and how you have tried them to say that they are apostles and aren't, and you have found them to be liars." So God says here, he says, look, I know your activity. I know your labor. I've seen what you're trying to do and what you're endeavoring to do in the kingdom of God. I see you. I see you being patient and not giving up, not throwing in the towel. But he goes on, and in verse 3 he says, "And I know thou hast borne up patiently, and has not forsaken thy name, and has not fainted or given up and gone back to the world." So he says, "I know all of these things. I see you trying to stand. I see you not quitting. I see you trying to hold up. And I see you standing for my name's sake." I see all of those things God is saying here. And everybody in here, I believe, that's born again, that you do these things. You're not quitting. That's why you keep showing up. You're patient, although things haven't worked out the way you may have thought they were supposed to work out, but you keep coming. You're not denying his name. You want to be saved. You're not trying to be a hypocrite. Well, I hope you're not trying to be a hypocrite. You're really trying to live this thing. But notice what he says in verse 4. "Nevertheless," this is God, this is the Spirit of God talking to the church folks down at Ephesus. He says, "All of those things that I see you doing, which are great, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left your first love." The Amplified Bible says, "But this one thing, this one charge against you, you have left, abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love." Now, what we said here on Tuesday is this, because I want you to understand what this is saying to you. When you first gave your life to Christ, there was an excitement on the inside of you. There was a joy on the inside of you. There was a softness, a tenderness for God on the inside of you. And all of that was birthed out of your love for God. You were in love with him. The slight bump of the Spirit of God in you would just send you, you know, just send you out. You're just going. You get into the house of God, and the first note that they played, you would be excited, and you were ready to praise God, and you thought about him, and you just were in love with him. But this scripture here says Something has happened because you have abandoned your first love. Now, a lot of you in this room have gone from being in love with God to just being fond of God. And those are two different things. Now, without getting into what all we talked about on Tuesday, I'll put it to you this way. Instead of you serving God out of a heart of affection, out of a heart of gratitude, out of a heart of thanksgiving, you're serving God out of the necessity to follow the rules. You respect him rather than loving. When you just respect the individual, all you see them as is a rule giver. You want to make sure I cross my T's and dot my I's. But when you're in love with the individual, you have a relationship. And in a relationship, hey, I'm doing this simply because I love you. Even if you don't give me anything back, even if I don't get anything else from you, I love you for what you've already done for me. That's a relationship. We can sit down and we can commune with one another and we can communicate with one another and I'll listen to you and you'll listen to me. But a lot of you in here have lost the love for God and now all you have is a fondness for God and you're serving God out of, I got to make sure that I cross enough T's and dot enough I's so I don't go to hell. Or that I don't lose the stuff that I have. Or maybe if I get enough right in my life, God will bless me. And that's what's going on. But when you're serving God that way, frustration is the end result. Because God has not asked you to serve him as a rule giver. God loves you as a father and he expects love. And he wants to be loved. But this scripture here says that all of those things I see you doing, but yet you've abandoned loving me. You're now just serving me because it's the right thing to do. You're now just, you pick your Bible up only on Sunday morning. The only time you pray is when you get to church. And there used to be, the next scripture says in verse 5 from the Amplified Bible, it says, remember then from the heights that you've fallen. Remember from where you were and look at where you've fallen to. Then he says, repent, change the inner man and meet God's will and do the works you did previously when you first knew the Lord, or else I would visit you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your mind and repent. Remember. Come on, you ain't that old, your mind's gone. Remember how it was when you first got saved. Remember the things you did when you first gave your life to Christ. How you didn't have to make you pray. You showed up to prayer. Did nobody have to make you read your Bible? You were trying to figure out scriptures. Did nobody have to tell you anything? Remember back when you first got saved, when your heart was tender for God. It wasn't hard for you to hear from God. Even though you was just starting out. It says, remember and change and go back and do your first works again. Get back, fall back in love with God again, or else your lampstand will be removed from its place. Now, the lampstand in the Old Testament represented the presence of God. So what it's saying is not saying that he's going to remove the Spirit of God from you, because that can never happen and God would never do that. But what will happen is, because of the hardness of your heart, his presence will lift and remove from among you. That can happen. Although you can be full of the Holy Ghost on the inside, his tangible presence, that you feel when you're in God's presence, that desire to be in God's presence, that the glory that comes when God's presence, all that can be removed. Did God remove it? No, the hardness of your heart did. You know, that's why people say, I can't feel God anymore. And I know we're not to be led by feelings, but doggone it, God gave us feelings, and you ought to be able to feel the Holy Ghost sometime. You ought to be able to enjoy your God. He says, but if you won't go back to doing what you did at first, if you won't get back into the thing and doing the things that causes your heart to stay tender and doing the things that causes you to stay in love with God, his presence will eventually fade in your life. And when I look at the body of Christ, and when I look at some of the people right here, I see that. I see that. But it's your fault. God didn't do it to you. The devil didn't do it to you. You've allowed circumstances of life to sap all of the joy, all of the strength out of you because you won't listen to God. And every time you don't listen to God and make a decision that goes opposite of God, and disaster and catastrophe circumstances show up in your life, it has a tendency to harden you a little more. Now, I don't want God to, the lampstand to be removed from my life, because I need his presence. You need his presence. You need to be able to hear God talking to you. You need to be able to pick up on those that inner witness when it comes. You need to know that God is in love with you, and his desire is to take you to a place that you're dreaming of being. But the Bible says when you hear his voice, make sure that you don't let a hard heart get in there. Because a lot of times God may say unto you some things that you don't necessarily want to hear. But I say this to you all the time. You got to get to the position and the place in your life to where you know that God loves you and God is not trying to take anything from you. So if God speaks to you and asks you to lay something aside or to give up something, it has to be for your benefit and for your gain. But when you don't see it that way, you see God trying to take something from you. Oh, here comes a heart. Here comes an opportunity for your heart to begin to harden. Now it's going to be a little bit more difficult the next time to hear God because you didn't practice it this time. You got to get in the practice of hearing God. Now, let's look at a few things here. So it says, hey, if you don't go back and do your what you used to do, if you don't remember and get back over there, you are in a position of losing the presence. Now, how do you 2 Timothy? Let's look at 2 Timothy. I want to look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Now, the Amplified Bible says, this is why I would remind you to stir up. It's your responsibility to stay stirred up. It's not God is not going to stir you up just because he wants you stirred up. If you don't want to be stirred up, you won't be. It's not my responsibility to keep you stirred up. My responsibility is to preach the word. Your responsibility is to take the word and stir yourself up with it. So Paul is telling Timothy here, I am reminding you, remember, I'm reminding you, stir yourself up, rekindle the embers, fan the flames, keep burning the gift of God on the inside of you. You got to keep it burning. You got to stay on fire for God. And that's what his presence will do for you. But if you don't stir it up, it won't be stirred up. If you see, you see yourself slipping and you just keep slipping and keep slipping. At some point, you got to say, whoa, hey, I've gone too far. I got to reach and get back over here with God. Because if you keep on sliding down that way, that is a disastrous situation waiting for you down there. And if you're sliding in the wrong direction, you're not listening to God who's trying to lead you in the right one. But that's because your heart's not tender, because you're not stirred up. It is hard to hear God when you're heavy and depressed. It's very hard to hear God. And it's not that God is not trying to get you to go in the right direction. It's that you are just not sensitive to his leadings. But those who are stirred up in the Holy Ghost, you get it. You catch it. You catch it. Because your spirit is on fire. Your spirit's charged up. Your spirit and the Holy Spirit is having a good time in there together. And they're working as one unit in there. And all the wheels are just turning. And everything's just going in perfect harmony. And you pick up on the things of God real quick. Because your heart's sensitive to the Spirit of God. But when it's hard and you're depressed and you're heavy, it's hard to hear anything. It's hard to hear, even if God has somebody come stand right in your face and tell you word for word what he's trying to get you to do. You still won't hear it. Your spiritual man, your spiritual ear is not sensitive. Now, how do you keep yourself stirred up? Now, we read these on Tuesday. I'm not going back to read all of them. You can write them down and read them on your own. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, it says, he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. The word edify means to charge up, stir up, to build up. So the more you pray in the Holy Ghost, the more stirring you're doing in your spirit. Because you're utilizing your spirit. Your Holy Ghost and your spirit are praying in harmony and talking to God, and you're building up on the inside. This is why the devil fights speaking in tongues. It ain't about people prophesying and giving messages. He don't care nothing really about that. He don't want you to be built up. He know he can't stop prophecy. But what he do want to do is make sure that you not build up in your spirit. So he fights it. Because of that benefit that you receive when you do it. So you want to keep yourself stirred up, you pray in the Holy Ghost. The next one was found in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, where it says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, where does the joy of the Lord come from? The joy of the Lord comes from a heart full of praise. It's hard. You got to have a pom-pom cheering squad to get you excited in the house of God. We just got through having praise service. We sung the song that about the third time you said the name Jesus, something should have been going off in your spirit. And I dare say the second time you said his name. Come on, if you can stand somewhere and speak the name of Jesus several times and don't get nothing moving inside, something wrong. Your fire is just about gone out. It shouldn't take nothing but a little nudge to get you excited for God. Just a little one. Come on, we've been to the Chiefs game, we've been to the Royals game, and we could be sitting there and the crowd's all quiet because they're losing and they're all down. Everybody's looking all mopey, and let one big play, just one big play, and the thing go up and praise for the Chief player. But when we start talking about the man that saves your soul, the man that's healing your body, the man that's providing opportunities for you, somebody got to come and come on, praise him. Come on, praise him. Come on, say Jesus. Come on, say thank you. And got to tap, dance, and jump before you get excited for God. No joy because there's no praise. And the third one that we said was the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 said the word of God will exhort you. What is it to exhort? Hey, there's another stirring of the building. So there's three ways you can keep yourself stirred up and keep yourself in God's presence. Hold on to your lampstand. You ought to refuse. You ought to lose it when the devil try to remove your lampstand from you. You ought to have a Holy Ghost fit. You need his presence more than you do the air you breathe in, your, in and out your lungs right now. And before I just sit by and let my spirit wither on up and me wither on off, I will fight to the end. God, I need God. All y'all can go, but I need God. Come on, they got to get that way. Whether your kids want to go, whether your wife wants to go, whether your husband want to go, I don't care who it is. If they don't want to go, I'm going because I need God. How tender is your heart this morning? Now, I do want to read this. I said I won't get into all this, but the Holy Spirit is just saying do it. So let's do it. Let's look at Lamentations chapter 5. I want to show you a prophetical word here that we Holy Ghost showed me on Tuesday. And I want to read a portion of it for you. And I want to read it from the Amplified Bible. And I want you to follow me here. Verse 14 says, the elders have ceased from congregating at the gate. Now, the congregations that they had at the gate where the elders sit, they would sit there and discuss the word of God. They would sit there and discuss things, the wisdom of, you get the wisdom of God down at the gate where the elders were. So it says that that stopped. So you've stopped allowing the word of God in. Then it goes on and it says here, and the young men stopped singing. Our praise is gone. The word of God left. Now the praises is gone. Verse 15 says, ceased in the joy of our hearts, and dancing has turned into mourning. Come on, does it sound like some of your life? Sadness don't grip you. Here's the danger of losing the presence of God in your life and not staying tender. Now, I know we're talking about being led by the Spirit of God, but I'm going there. Verse 16 says, the crown has fallen from our heads. Our honor is brought to the dust. Woe unto us, for we have sinned. What does it mean for the crown that's on your head to fall off? That means you no longer recognize who you are. You see yourself weak. You see yourself sick. You see yourself defeated. You don't see yourself as the child of God, as an overcomer. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. You don't see yourself as the one on the side of victory. You see yourself on the side of defeat. Because you've allowed your crown to fall off. Where, how did your crown fall off your head? Because praise is gone. What happened to praise? Well, you quit listening to the word, and all that's left after that is sin. Come on, God's people just don't end up in sin just to go there. You don't get born again just to sin. No, I don't believe that. But you end up back there because you don't follow God. Verse 7 says, woe, for we've sinned. Because of this, the sin that's gotten in, notice, our hearts have fainted. That means folks have allowed depression, oppression, sadness, and heaviness to reign and rule, and your heart has fainted. And the Bible says that you will reap if you don't faint. So that means there's no reaping. Notice it also says, not only has your heart fainted, but it says your heart is sick. Your spirit is sick. How many people in here, just like I asked you on Tuesday, have a sick heart on today? Now, you can lie to me, but you know. You know what's going on inside of you. You know. You know your spirit isn't as strong as it needs to be. It's a little weak right now. Why? Because you haven't done the necessary things to stir it up. And so your heart's just a little ill right now. You don't have that oomph in it anymore. You're just going through the motions of Christianity, which is religion. You become a religious individual. You know all the right things to say, but not doing any of it. What the Bible says, you have a form of godliness, but no power. But you want to be led by the Spirit of God. Tell me how you're going to be led by the Spirit of God like this. And then the last thing it says, in your eyes have been darkened. No revelation, no illumination, no direction for your life. You're just wandering, hoping everything's going to be all right. Instead of knowing everything is going to be all right. Heard one man say, you probably wake it up every morning hoping that the devil don't do anything to you that's so strong today that you can't get out of. Because you don't have your crown on, you don't forgot. Hey, it don't matter what the devil do. Greater is he. But see, you don't lost your crown. You got to keep your heart tender. You got to keep your heart stirred up. You got to keep yourself on fire for God. Matthew chapter 24. Tender-hearted. You want to be led by God, your heart has to be tender. Matthew 24, verse 10. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. It says, and many will be offended. Many of God's people will get offended. With who? Get offended with God. See, quietly and secretly, some of y'all are offended with God. Mm-hmm. You won't say it right out, but you are. Here's a scripture that you can write down that's going to help you with that. You can look at it later. So in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. It says it's your fault. Ain't God? It wasn't God's fault. It's your fault. You go home and you read that, you understand what I'm saying. It says many will become offended and will repel. See, when you get offended with God, you'll start to repel the word, repel his presence. Oh, you'll come to church, but the word of God is bouncing right off of you. Nothing's getting in. I'm standing up here sowing the word, and just as hard as I sow it, your ground is so hard, nothing is even sinking into the ground. So many will become offended, and then they will begin to repel. When they begin to repel, then they'll start to distrust. You don't even trust God like you used to anymore. And once you lose trust for him, it says, and then you'll be able to begin to desert him who you ought to trust and obey. Now, what happens when all that, see, all that's going on? Then the next thing it says, then they will begin to stumble and fall away. Stumbling and falling away. None of God's people should ever stumble or fall away. Ever. There's no reason to stumble and fall away. The only reason you would ever stumble and fall away from God is because you let offense towards God get in there. That's the only reason. Because God is too good. When you stir it up and on fire for God and you loving God, God is too good. There is no way for you not to enjoy the presence of God when you stir it up. So it says they will stumble and they will fall away. Then they will begin to betray one another and pursue one another in hatred. Now you got an attitude. Because you come to church and somebody else who kept their heart stirred up is on fire. Woo, glory to God. And what you talking about, glory to God. I wish they sit down and shut up. They always running around the church getting on my nerves. And what, ain't they fault? How are you going to have an attitude with them? Because they're excited about God and they're hearing the voice of God and their lives is just flourishing, going on with God, and everything's working out. And you sitting there with your lip poked out because your heart's hard because you offended and you won't pray. You won't read your Bible. You won't praise. I'm just going to stand here. And if the Lord won't talk to me, he's just going to have to just do something. Come on. Now, what makes you think God going to act and going to respond to that foolishness? Do you respond to it? No. How many of you got kids that show up and say, well, if you want me to, you just better prove to me, mama. I'm not. But that's what you won't tell God. No. Hardness. Trying to show you this morning the importance of having a tender heart towards God. This This is very, very, very important when you're talking about the subject of being led by the Spirit of God. Very, very vital. Now, a person that is tenderhearted is a person who is quick to run to God when they miss it. See, if you're not quick to fall on the mercy of God, then your heart may not be as tender as it needs to be. Because when you're sensitive to God and you blow it, and that grieving feeling on the inside picks up, and you pick up on it with the Holy Ghost and your spirit picks up on it, oh, it's a feeling that you don't want to have. It's irritating. I can't do this and be comfortable. I got to get out of this. Everything in you wants out. Why? Because your heart's tender for God. If you can live in sin and live in sin comfortably, your heart is hard. Now, let me explain to you real quick what I mean by a hard heart. Keep saying it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here's what a hard heart is. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, that's the part I want to get you to see, having your conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, we haven't gotten to it, but that's where conscience there is talking about your spirit, man. We're going to get to it in a few, maybe next week. But seared with a hot iron. Now, here's the example that I read. The example was this fella was staying with some friends. And so they would get up in the morning and have breakfast. Now, this is back in when they didn't have like the instant coffee maker. This is where you had to actually make the stuff and then set the pot on the wood fire stove and let it burn, boil. So that's what they had. So, you know, the preacher man that was visiting with the other guy there was sitting there having his breakfast. And he said he kept noticing that the other gentleman, little older gentleman, would come in and pour a cup out of that boiling coffee pot. This thing is boiling. It's sitting on fire, boiling into a cup. Take the cup and just turn it up and drink it right on down. He said he sat there and watched him do that and said, how in the world can you drink that coffee? Doesn't it burn your throat? The man said, well, when I've been drinking coffee for so long, it doesn't bother me anymore. It used to, but I've gotten used to it. In other words, my lips have hardened to it. My mouth has hardened to it. My throat has hardened to it. And now what I used to couldn't do so easily is easy to do now. That's what a hard heart is. It used to be tender towards God, but you've seared it. You've put the hotness of sin on it so much over and over and over to now it's easy for you to live in stuff that used to just send chills down your spine. And you can't even hear God saying no anymore. Another word we talked about on Tuesday, lawlessness. You've thrown off restraint. Because your heart, you've seared it. And what used to look ugly, isn't so ugly anymore. So if it's hard for you to hear God tell you no, and you open this book and it says it's sin, but it ain't really that bad. Or you know what you're doing according to the word of God is wrong, but you can confidently keep on doing it. Yeah, something wrong. Your heart's hard. And you've seared it. That means you're not really even paying attention to God anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. Because Satan loves Christians like that. Quantrell and I was looking at TBN the other night. So y'all playing. People of God playing. There was this man on TBN. No, it wasn't TBN. It was a 700 Club. And he's a Hispanic man. And he was into that. You remember the name of it? Santeria, whatever. That is. It's a Hispanic occult, devil worship. He was reared in it. His parents were in it. His mom and daddy did it. And from a young boy, they reared him in this. And he got so into it, this little bit of his story. He got so into it to where he was in an interview that they did. He became one of Satan's high priests. He was a high priest. Having, just like we talk to our God, he's talking to his God. And his God is teaching him. It was so interesting to people. He said that he had learned so much from Satan. To Satan taught him how to come up out of to leave his physical body and spiritually go around to different neighborhoods. And when he would get there, he would curse them. He had to say curses over the neighborhoods. And then he said, but he would get to a neighborhood that was covered by prayer. He couldn't do anything there. He had to move on. But that's not what I wanted you to hear. This is what I wanted you to hear. He said he would go to clubs, nightclubs, looking for the Christians because they wasn't supposed to be there. Said Satan would send him there. And when he got there, he would walk up to one of them and say, hey, can I say something to you? And he would wait for them to say, yeah, that would be an opening for me to curse their life. Why were the Christians in the club? They weren't hearing God. So they in some place where the devil's cursing their life and they sitting up in here talking about, yeah, what you want? How you? And just getting cursed. Lives are being destroyed. Deceptive games being ran on them. Things being taken from them. All of that going on. And that man sit there and he said, And what happened at the end of the story, I'm not going to go into any more of it. But what happened, he met a woman who was born again, who invited him to church. He said he didn't know nothing about church. He said, whatever, you know, I'm serving my God. They doing what they're doing. He said he just went because of the woman. Went to a few church services. Go back and worship the devil, cut up stuff, draw the little stuff and do all of the demon stuff. Come back with the woman in church. He liked the woman. He really liked this woman. Said he was sitting in the chair one day and the pastor gave an invitation for folks to come down front. He said he got up and said went on down. He said he didn't know what was going to happen. He just wasn't expecting what was going to happen. He just went on down there. Says, and they showed the picture of it, a little reenactment. As soon as he got in front of the preacher, man, grabbed him by his throat, lifted him off the floor. Them demons in him jumped. But thankful enough, he was in a church that knew how to plead the blood of Jesus and they cast that demon out of him and got him saved. But then he went through a few more months after that of being tormented by the devil until he learned how to use what he had. But the part that I wanted you to see is all of the people that he said that he had cursed their lives and done things in their lives, God's people, because they're in places they had no business being. Practicing stuff that they had no business practicing. Because your heart was hard. You playing. The devil is not playing. Psalms 51. I got to get going here. Psalms 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitudes of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before thee. Notice, David here says, wash me. I'm acknowledging I'm wrong. You got to acknowledge your sin. The Bible says he that covers his sin won't prosper. Come on, you got to be quick to run to God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 says, if your heart condemns you, if your spirit man is rising up on the inside of you and convicting you of sin, that's what he's supposed to do. He says, if that's happening, know that God is greater than your heart and he knows all things. In other words, when the conviction comes up, don't play like it's not there. Go to God. Let God help you. He's not going to be surprised about what you just said to him. He saw you when you did it. The conviction is there to get you to recognize that you need to acknowledge that you was wrong and ask the Holy Spirit to help you get it right. Not to play it off and keep on going. A tender-hearted person is a person that's quick to run to God when they fall, not run from God. A tender-hearted person is also a person that will humble themselves under God. When your heart is hard, you're a prideful individual because now you're your own God and you think you know everything. But when your heart is tender, you know I have to have God's help. Without God's help, there I'm in trouble. So I'm going to humble myself under God and I'm going to wait on him. Look at verse 17. And I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. It says, my sacrifices, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, broken down with sorrow for the sin and humble and thoroughly penitent. What sacrifice has God? God don't want your, you see me? Well, you're living in sin, but I tithe. You're living in sin, but I give offerings. The Bible just says an acceptable sacrifice will be a spirit that's going to humble itself and so and a spirit that recognizes I'm wrong. And I'm going to acknowledge my wrong and humble myself because it says who's broken down from the sin. In other words, this sin is just eating you up on the inside. And you just can't comfortably stay here. And you fall on your face before God and say, Lord, forgive me. Not I'm sorry, because I'm sorry just means you're going to do it again when you stop feeling bad. But repent means I'm going to change. And I'm figuring, Lord, you're going to show me how to get out of this, and we're not going to be here again. That's what sacrifice God is looking for. Don't keep coming up in here, and you know you're not living right, and you're living just as honoring foul, and think everything's okay. It's not okay. Just because the lightning bolt don't hit you and knock you out don't mean it's all right with God. Don't you realize that you're living on God's mercy? If God was to withdraw himself from you and just let what happened happen, we'd be in trouble. Because Satan has a right to come and call for what belongs to him. And if it's in you, he got a right to call for it. That's why the Bible says he showed up to Jesus and found nothing in him. So he had any right to anything. But what are you giving him a right to? Soft, tender towards God. Are you quick to repent? Or are you always trying to justify your mess? It's a pride for an individual. If it's wrong, it's wrong. I don't even care if you're a parent and God sends your five-year-old kid in there to correct you with the word of God, you ought to just say, you know what? I am wrong. Forgive me, Lord. Boy, who you think you're talking to? I'm grown. There you go. There you go. Now, I'm not saying your kids ought to come in there and be arrogant and all that, but God, hey, God will use whoever he wants to use and whatever he wants to use to get your attention. He used a rooster with Peter and a donkey with Balaam. So you mean tell me he can't use your five-year-old kid to come in and say, Mama, you know what? And y'all be sitting there having a conversation, and out of the mouth of your five-year-old kid, God will speak to you. And if you knew the word of God and wasn't sitting there repelling it because you offended, you would hear. And you would obey. A person with a tender heart is a person who is grateful unto God. Now, here's a biggie, because a lot of you sitting in this room are ungrateful when it comes to God. Oh, you respect him, but you're not grateful. And what I mean by that, for instance, you work all hard, save all your little dimes and pennies and quarters and put them together just to buy your kid something for their birthday. Now, it may not have been the thing that they wanted, but it was, you worked your, hey, you put your blood, sweat, and tears into doing all you could do, and you bring this gift home, and you give it to your kid, and they look at it like, oh, well, thank you. That do something to you, don't it? Only in here. You may not say it, but in here it do something to you, because in your mind, you know what you had to do in order for you to try to show love towards that individual, and that individual took what you did and didn't even appreciate it. Ungrateful. And that's how a lot of God's people are. You got a nerve to have an attitude because you didn't get your husband. You got an attitude because you didn't get your wife. You got an attitude because you didn't get something. But what you seem to forget is Jesus hanging on that cross for you to be saved. You forgot all that. You just mad because you didn't get what you told him you wanted. So now you got the nerve to have an attitude, but the blood of Jesus, you just, like the Bible says, you trampling on over it. Ungrateful. No appreciation for all the demons that the Holy Ghost held back yesterday. Ungrateful. Don't even have enough in you to lift your hand. You just driving down the street, say, Lord, I just want to say thank you. Because you're just good. If you don't do another thing, you've done enough already. You didn't have to send Jesus. The Bible says while we were yet dead in our sin, he sent Jesus to die for us. He didn't have to do that. But you mad about a car. You mad about a few dollars and offended with God. Just ungrateful. And then the Bible says in Deuteronomy that the curse, underneath the curse, you're going to read it for yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 46, somewhere in there. You read it for yourself. It's underneath the curse section there. It says all of these things, talk about the curse, comes up on you because you would not serve God with joyfulness of heart, and you did not appreciate and give him thanks for the abundance of all things that the blessing has provided for you. You're too busy focused on what you don't have till you don't even give God thanks for what you do have. And when you're living in an ungrateful state, what you're doing is living in a state where your mouth is going to start agreeing with the curse, and you're going to start repelling the stuff that's supposed to have help you and start attracting the stuff that you don't want. Because you're ungrateful. God deserves everybody's praise. Whether you think he does or not, he deserves your praise. There are not a day go past that you are not open your mouth up and say, Lord, I thank you. Like the Bible says, when I we used to say, when I think about the Lord and all that he's done for me. Do you ever just think about the Lord and what he's done for you? I do. Keeps your heart tender. And it don't take all day memorial service for you to figure it out before you get excited. When you're always going back, Lord, I thank you. You know, I still walk around. Some of you don't even do it. I still walk around this building and look around here. Lord, I thank you because you did. There are churches that have been in existence longer than we have. Don't look like this. And look what God has done for us. Debt free. Lord, I walk around. I thank you for the carpet. I thank you for the lights. I thank you for the paint on the wall. I still do that in my house. I walk through my house. I get to sitting around and looking around in the house, and all of a sudden just thank you. Lord, I just get to walking around and, Lord, I thank you for this. We didn't have to live here. God promised you that he would take care of you. He could do that in a shotgun house if he wanted to. But I thank you that not only did you give me a house, but you made us comfortable in the house. Thank you. We drive nice cars, Lord. Thank you. We go to wonderful jobs that we don't even have no business being at, but you got us here anyway. Thank you. I am grateful. So when I get on my knees and I ask God for something and the devil throws a little speed bump delay in there, I don't get bent all out of shape because I look back over my life and I say, Lord, you've been real good. So why should I quit now? But when you're immature and your heart's not soft towards God, you forget about all that. See, I know where I came from. I remember how I lived growing up. I ain't got so holy I don't forgot. I know exactly where I came from. And every now and then, when I don't have anything to do, I just drive back through the old neighborhood and I just get to thanking God all over again. Because I guarantee you, it's not a lot of them that made it out. And if they did, they ain't succeeding. And most of all the people we grew up with is either dead in jail somewhere. Not all of them, but most of them. I'm talking about the people that we really were around all the time. And I did some of the same stuff that they did, went to some of the same places they went, but glory to God, he got me out. So you think I'm not going to be grateful? See, I don't need to sit and wait for someone to pump me up before I can praise God. I come in here with some praise in me because I praise God all the way here. And I'm going to praise him all the way home. And then I got enough sense to realize when the devil starts getting on my tracks and heaven starts trying to beat me down, I know how to get him back off of me. I'll start thinking about the goodness of God. I'm not going to sit here and let myself slip on off into some place I don't want to be. I'll tell you what I said. The devil will not get my candlestick. Now, is he going to get yours? My lampstand? He ain't getting mine. Gratefulness. This is a big one. You want to be led by the Spirit of God, start appreciating the stuff that God's already done for you, and you'll start listening for the next thing. Get that offense out your heart. It wasn't God's fault. It was not God's fault. That was your fault. Make sure you write down Isaiah 59, go home and read it for yourself. Now, there's a story in 1 Samuel about a prophet and a priest. The priest's name was Eli. He was the high priest supposed to be taking care of him and his boys, taking care of the temple. But he had allowed himself to get himself in a position to where God wasn't important anymore. He was so out of whack. Now, I'm going to show you this because I want you to see something. Because it doesn't matter who you are. You can be the apostle or you can be the just got born again yesterday. You don't follow God, you all end up at the same place. High priest. He was so far gone to when Hannah, was it Hannah? Was that her name? Samuel's mom. When Hannah came to pray, he thought she was drunk. That's how far he gone. He's gone. He can't even recognize somebody down here crying out to God. And he started rebuking the woman. And she finally had to get up and say, look, man, I'm not drunk. I need something from God. Oh, okay. Well, let me pray now. This mess went on for so long. Kids, his sons out of control in the church. Sleeping with the women. Taking the money, buying and doing what they want to do with it, because it was the cattle and stuff, but the same thing. Taking the offerings, doing what they want to do with the offerings, sleeping with the women that came down to bring the money. The Bible said they're just treating the things of God horribly. And Daddy Eli knew, didn't even do nothing about it. So Hannah finally had a baby by the name of named Samuel, brought him down to the temple, as she had promised God. Now notice, God promised that the priesthood would follow a certain lineage. Samuel was not of that lineage. When you go back and read that story. But the Bible said that God allowed him to minister in the temple anyway. And the Bible said that boy ministered before the Lord as a young kid, following God, tender to God, listening to God. And the high priest, Eli, who should have been teaching him and training him and showing him things, he's something wrong with him. The Bible says that he was laying there and his eyes was getting dim, getting old. And I believe it was just more than dim getting old. That's what's going to happen to all of your eyes when you start going off from with God. Yeah, your eyes, like you said earlier, your eyes get dark. He couldn't see, you wasn't perceived. He couldn't recognize anything God doing. And you should have been able to. So one night, the little boy, Samuel laying in there in the land. Bible says he's laying close to where the candlesticks in the temple were. So he's laying in the holy place. He's laying in there close to God, and Eli's over there laying down. He's asleep. They getting ready to go to sleep. And the Bible says that Samuel heard a voice say, "Call his name, Samuel." So he gets up, not knowing what's going on. Goes to Eli and says, "Here I am. What do you want?" The old man, who should have knew what was going on, said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." But he's so far gone. See, you are the Eli. You ought to know what's going on, especially if you've been up in here a while. But your heart's hard, your ears hard to hear, and you don't even recognize God when God's moving. So they said the boy went back and he laid down again. Second time, Samuel. He gets up, goes back into Eli, says, "Here I am, Master. What is it?" "I ain't want you. Go on in there and lay back down." This is the second time. Now the man of God is supposed to know what's going on two times, and he still ain't caught on yet. So the boy goes and lays back down again. Samuel. He gets up. It took three times for the man of God to finally figure out that the Lord is trying to contact Samuel. Three times. Come on. You're supposed to be the mature one in the house of God, and you so far gone that you don't even recognize that that God's operation is going on here, and you so dense in the spirit you can't even figure it out. God had been right up in here, and there have been moves of God in this place, and you've sat right here and didn't get in on any of it. When if your heart was tender towards God and he came through, even if he just gently came through the place, you would know it. And everybody else around you whose heart's hard may miss out on everything, but you got what you needed, and you will leave with a smile. And they'll leave back out talking the same way they was talking before they came in. So finally, Samuel picked up on what was going on and said, "Hey, the next time he calls you, answer him." So now Samuel knows that, okay, oh, something's going on here. So now the Bible says God called him, but this time he called his name twice because he recognized and said, "Yes, Lord, here I am." Guess what God talked to him about? The Bible said God began to explain to him what he was getting ready to strip from Eli and told him he's going to be the next. He actually became a prophet priest. He held both offices. Got up the next morning. Eli, Bible said he hurried up and went and found him. What did the Lord say to you? What did he say? And he says, "Now, don't you hold anything back. You tell me everything that God..." Now, hold on. Why does this little kid got to tell? You should have already knew, man. You the prayer. You supposed to know what God was saying. And the Bible says, Samuel sit there and told him, "Hey, your two sons going to die this way, and you're going to lose this." And God stripped... The Bible said that God stripped it from the Aaron's land. He took it. Just stripped it. He ain't going to follow y'all anymore. And here comes Samuel. Because he would listen to God. He would follow God. Then there's another story. David. Now we know David blew it. But the Bible says that God called David a man after his own heart. But there's a story that talked about David danced until he danced himself up out of all of his clothes. So I was laying in bed one morning last week thinking about that. Then the Lord began to tell me, he says, you tell the people that every piece of clothing that fell off of David, because you got rid of David that messed up. David knew by law he's supposed to get stoned to death. David knew he was supposed to get stripped. But the mercy of God, he fell in the mercy of God and God spared him from all that. The Bible said David began to praise and dance God, dance before the Lord's soul till he began to dance out of his garments. And the Lord said, you tell him that every garment that fell off of him, every stitch of garment, was another level of oppression that he was taking off. He praised his way out of condemnation. He praised his way out of all that heaviness. He praised his way. And every time another article of clothing fell off, that was another level of bondage that he was being freed from. Until he danced all the way down to his underwear. He got basically almost naked before God. In other words, he stripped it all off. Stripped down all of it. How did he do it? Praising God. He wasn't there whining and crying and mumbling and grumbling and mad. The Bible says that the kid that he had out of wedlock died and he went before the Lord, was dying. He said he went fasting and prayed, put on sackcloth and ashes. But when the kid died and he realized, okay, the Bible said he got up, cleaned himself, went on with God. Wasn't no need of being mad at God about it. A lot of you keep too much heaviness on you because you won't let it off. You won't praise. You won't get rid of it. You keep right on going. Why won't you be like David? Just lose yourself in God and get free. Now, tenderhearted, being led by the Spirit of God. I want to be led. Do you want to be led? How tender is your heart? Is your heart sick this morning or is your heart tender? You and only you can determine that. I know from observation, but you know because you live in it. And if your heart is not doing well, fix it. Fix it. Quit going and going and going and think it's going to be okay. It's not okay. You are hurting yourself. God has stuff for you. God has places that he needs for you to be. God is trying to lead you into the life that you desire to live, but he has to lead you there. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which teaches thee how to profit by leading you in the way that you should go. If you won't let him lead you, you'll never make it. All right? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Holy Spirit, I know I sowed the word. And I believe that you have helped me sow this word and it's fallen up on good ground. And it will produce in the ears of the hearer. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.